morning. It is Mother's Day, and we are happy that many of our families have been reunited this morning. And so we're happy for your presence. Our boys, Jonathan and Joseph, are down from Nashville to be with us. And I see that Mac Weatherford is here this morning. That's wonderful to see that family reunited. And many others that I've met and others have met this morning as you've come to be together as a family. And we appreciate so much your being here. I want us to spend some time this morning talking about God's roadmap for mothers. And before I do that, I do want to express my thanks for the prayers on my behalf this past week. For those of you that may not be aware, Tuesday morning, Dale Boren and I were making a visit to see Lane Baker over at the Huntsville Hospital. And following a prayer and some exchanges of words as we were getting ready to leave, I blacked out. And so it's a good place to black out, I suppose. They took me, wheeled me all over. I got a tour of all the ceilings from floor five down to the ER floor, back and forth. I tried to keep track of all the people that were coming and doing something with me. I felt like these were going to be longtime friends. I was going to pay for them for a long time. But they kept coming in, and I'd ask their names and how they were doing. And so we made a good afternoon of that. I appreciate so much the well wishes and the prayers. They do think that it's vertigo, and so that's something that's controllable. I'm glad that they ruled out head and heart. They found them. They just didn't find anything wrong with them. And so so those things I'm happy for, but I'm very, very happy to be vertical today and to be with you and to be able to open God's Word. Let's begin in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in just a moment as we talk about mothers. Mothers are a gift from God. They really are. And not only are mothers a gift from God, but we know that they have certain characteristics. Mothers are going to be caring and loving. They're going to be sacrificial and selfless. They're going to be very, very protective of their children, and rightfully so. They're going to be corrective at times. They're going to tell us no. They're going to say that repeatedly. Like one girl that I read about recently, that somebody asked her, what your name is? She says, my name is No-No. Because every time my mother sees me, she says, No-No. And so that's part of it as well as we grow up, the corrective nature of motherhood. But also there is an endless supply of love, unconditional love, that comes to us in the form of our mothers. Now, I recognize that today may be a bittersweet day for some of us. As we're here, some of you in the auditorium do not have your mother with you today physically any longer. She's already passed on. There are some today that are not mothers in the sense that perhaps you weren't able to have children, or perhaps you've lost a child. And those are very hard times as well. So this lesson is not intended to bring up any bad memories or cause anything along that line. But instead, as we look to God's Word, I want us to look and see, because motherhood is a part of the process of the family, which is God's plan for how we populate this earth, how we bring one another up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as we teach His ways, and also as we support one another in this biological family unit. There are many, many blessings that come with motherhood. And so we'll begin. This first one is to become a mother, to become a mother. And this will be in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verses 8 through 18. Before we read this, just a little background. As you go into the earlier verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you find that Elkanah has two wives here. And the first one mentioned is Peninnah, and he has children with Peninnah, but Hannah he loves, but she is barren. Now, I want you to notice what happens here in the latter verses of this opening paragraph or so. In verse 5 and following, for example, he's talking about making an offering. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, that would be Peninnah, her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. What a terrible and horrible thing to do. Of course, this is in a situation where you've got two wives, and that's not something that we face today. But yet I want you to understand that all throughout recorded history, all from the Garden of Eden with Cain and Abel and all throughout recorded history, we find that sometimes people just don't act as they should. They don't act up to the standard that God would have them to do. And so I want us to keep that in mind, because this is a part of the natural process of us as we live as humans. We're going to encounter people that don't always do the right things. And certainly, Elkanah's other wife was not doing so. So as we pick up the reading in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat of by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in the bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Then Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Pour your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. As we continue reading there in chapter 1, you'll find that that she did give birth to a son. That son was Samuel, and she soon turned him over and consecrated him to the Lord. When we think about the prayer part of this, let your requests be made known to God in prayer. Let God know what you're suffering through. Just this past week, a young preacher friend of mine and his new wife of almost 2 years had posted that they had lost a child that they were looking forward to having. I just remember a few weeks ago how happy they were as they posted the picture up and had an ultrasound picture of this child in the womb and how they were making plans. Many of us have gone through that process. Many of us know the hurt and the pain that comes with prayers not being answered, or at least not at this time. We know of those things. We surround and give comfort to others who have gone through such. But prayer is a part of our process of communicating with God. Whether if it is a pregnancy that goes through flawlessly, just exactly as we planned, or whether it is one that comes by other means or even through adoption, we pray to God. We pour out our spirit. We pour out our needs to Him. And the need and the desire to become a mother is a noble one, and one for which many of us and many of our mothers have prayed diligently. When we look at this example now of her prayer and how she prayed these things out, it was customary to pray in an out loud voice, to pray so others could hear. And here she was praying, her lips were moving, but she was praying only in her mind. And so Eli thought that she was drunk. There may be other occasions that people think that we're drunk or not in our right minds at the moment, when in fact we may just be talking with God. Let your requests and your concerns be made known to God. I know that many mothers throughout their lifetimes will pray diligently for their children, even when their children may not be aware that the mothers are praying so diligently for them, praying that they might be successful in their businesses, that they might be successful in their health as well, that their relationships may go well, and that, of course, that one day they might bring grandchildren to the house. These are prayers that are often offered, but prayers from the heart, prayers from a mother. So to become a mother is one stop on this roadmap. The next stop I want us to see is to sacrifice as a mother. I have two examples of this as we look to the Bible. The first one is in Exodus chapter 2. Here we find the mother of Moses, who is Jochebed. Her name is not mentioned here. It's listed two other places in the Bible, though. That's why we know it's Jochebed. And you know about the situation leading up to this. In chapter 1 of Exodus, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was there. And in verse 16, he says, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them in the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then he shall live. You see, the king of Egypt is trying to rid all of the males of a certain time frame. Do you know this story? But many of the Egyptian or many of the Israelite women were able to give birth before the midwives were there. And so then in verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now, that's the setting now coming up into chapter 2 as we find about Jochebed. And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. And so she conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid in it the needs in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now, that was a remarkable turn of events here for Jochebed, as she wanted to keep this beautiful son who is Moses. She hid him, though, when she could no longer keep him herself. And there Moses' sister was standing guard and just happened by to suggest that she could go and find someone to nurse that baby. What a wonderful story there, but what sacrifice that Jochebed had as a mother. She would do anything to make sure that Moses was going to be alive. Now, there's another example as well that I want to see of someone who is sacrificial in this way, and this is in 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we're beginning to see a story here told of the great wisdom, the great wisdom of Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 16. You recall earlier now that Solomon had been asking for wisdom that he might be able to do the things that are right in judging. Over in chapter 3, verse 7, the latter part, he says, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? That's what Solomon was asking for. He was asking for an understanding heart. I want to be able to understand and to be able to discern good from evil. I want to be able to make the proper judgments. I want to be fair and just. So that's what God gave Solomon. Now, there are some situations that we look at today, and as we touched on a few weeks ago in a talk about God's wisdom or man's wisdom, we talked about common sense and conventional wisdom and sometimes how those things are not as they should be. We may think it's right, but in fact it may be the exact opposite. Solomon possessed a wisdom, though, that was unknown by anyone at that time. And this account, beginning in verse 16, begins to unfold that. Now, two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth. And as we were together, no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night, and she laid on because she laid on him. And she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. All right, so now this is in the days before CSI and before forensics evidence. And so we are led to assume that these two women are rather unremarkable in their physical features, so that their sons were likewise just not distinguishable one from the other. And so here they are. These newborn sons are there. One is dead now. One is alive. And they're arguing between the two of them. Who's going to be able to decide? Who's going to have the wisdom to be able to tell whose child this really is? Well, you know how the story goes. Solomon inquires about this and hears the story, tells it back to them to make sure that he understands. And he says, go and get me a sword. A sword? What are you going to do with a sword? And Solomon says, we're going to cut this live child in two, and we're going to give half to one mother and half to another mother. That's the only way that we can do this fairly, right? Of course, he was testing. And the one whose real son was still alive called a halt to it and said, no. So let's read on a little bit here, verse 24 following. Solomon says, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. He knew something of the insights of psychology, the insights of how the human instinct would work, and he worked on that, and he was able to render a judgment through this scheme as he had called for this sword. Verse 28 said, and all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Sacrifice is going to come in many forms in our lives. I don't think that I've ever seen a mother who had to choose between her children, which would live or which would die, those types of situations. Although there are stories that if you read about the Holocaust and you read about other atrocities in war, you will find that some parents are called upon to make such terrible, terrible choices of who would live and who would die. No parent wants to see their child suffer. No parent wants to see the time when their child departs this world before they do. While we were in Mayfield, Kentucky, a number of years ago, ministering to the church up there, there were two different families who, while we were there, lost both of their children each, their two children each. It's a terrible, terrible thing to have that happen and to see the grief that is there, the unbearable grief that the parents endure seeing that happen. But the sacrificial love of a mother reaches out. And the sacrificial love of Jochebed reached out and said, I don't want this child to die, no matter what happens, even if he goes and he's captured there by Pharaoh. I don't want him to die. And the same was true with this woman who was a harlot, who had this child and this dispute going on with her friend who had also had a child who had died. I don't want my son to die. And that sacrificial love was there. Sacrifice comes at odd times as well. Those of us that are men can only attest to this through stories because God has gifted us with the gift of sound sleep so that our wives are the ones that wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning for the feedings, and for the changing of diapers and other such things. But our wives, our mothers, are the ones that really sacrifice. They're the ones that stand by and are there at a moment's notice when that child needs them. And the child is going to fail. The child is going to fall. The child is going to have need of help in many, many instances in their life. In the early days, the mother is always there to pick them up, brush them off, soothe their tears, and to set them on their way again to try to walk. And later on, as that child comes home from school, the mother is there to comfort and console that child as some bully has said something mean or some girl has pulled his hair or vice versa, those types of things. And so the mother is there to comfort and to console. The mother is there also to sacrifice, to put her own interests behind those interests of her children, to put aside the things that she would have desired so that her children can have the things that they need as they're growing up. All the sacrificial love is there. To sacrifice as a mother is a great, great thing. The third point then this morning is to instruct as a mother. If we go over to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy, we'll see a couple of references here. The first is in chapter 1 and verse 5, as Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's reflecting on the fact that his mother and grandmother have had a great influence on his life. He says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. He's talking about the fact that Timothy, who had a Greek father but a Jewish mother, had been brought up in a home where his mother and grandmother were the principal teachers of religious things to him. A page over to the right in my Bible, in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul encourages Timothy to continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. One of the great, great benefits of having a Christian mother is having that Christian mother who loves us and who wishes the very best for us, who wishes for us to be able to do the things in Christ that we need to be doing. That means that they are teaching us the ways that we should go. As Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 tells us, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Or another translation says, not soon forget it. I want you to also, though, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because this passage here from verses 4 through verse 9, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, tell us about the emphasis placed on parents to teach the children the religious values of life. This is where I think that many of us in the church have faltered throughout the years, thinking that the Bible school program at the church or simply our time together at worship is sufficient for this. And I, among others, would say that we have not done as much as we should have in this area. Notice here the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These are important things for us to remember. As Moses is instructing the children of Israel here, in your homes, religious instruction begins in your homes. Tell your children about God. Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about the gospel. Teach them about what it means to be a New Testament Christian and have hope of eternal life. Many years ago, and I do this so that my boys will know that their dad has certain flaws and shortcomings. But many years ago, I took an exam. I was speaking yesterday at the commencement exercises here for Heritage Christian. And while I was taking one of the exams back in the 1990s, the exam was by a good friend of mine, Kippy Myers, and he was a great test giver. I love the test givers like Kippy Myers because he always told you everything to study for that would be on the final. I like that kind of teacher. And so I was taking this, and one question he had on the final was not on his list of questions to examine before the final, and it was named the 12 apostles. I could not name the 12 apostles. I got lost somewhere after Sleepy and Doc, and I couldn't remember who else was an apostle, okay? I had a brain freeze. Don't be like my mother, my wife now, who as mother to our children had a song about the 12 apostles on cassette. And sometimes as she was driving, she would put that in the car and play that song while we were going down the road. I don't know if she was trying to teach our children or teach me the 12 apostles. Don't ask me to name them today. I'm very embarrassed. I will have another panic attack and probably not be able to list them all. But anyway, those are the types of things that as we think about instructing as a parent, listen, we're trying to teach our children things that they'll not soon forget. We're telling them the stories. Tonight we're going to talk about Jonah and that wonderful transformation that Jonah went through, but yet he wasn't really perfect before God. He was a prophet of God, a messenger of God, and yet he didn't like what he was doing, and he had a lot of problems. And we're going to go with an overview of his life, those four chapters tonight. People need to know about Jonah. They need to know about Noah. They need to know about Moses and Abraham. They need to know about Paul and Peter as well. But instruct as a mother. Finally, then, to be praised as a mother. And this will take us over to Proverbs chapter 31. So join me there at Proverbs chapter 31 that was read to us a few moments ago. A wonderful passage there beginning in verse 10 talking about the virtuous wife. But the virtuous wife and mother also is extolled here, verse 26 to begin. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There have been several women over the course of my lifetime who have expressed concern to me because of this passage. It is often read at the time of a person's passing of a virtuous wife, and fittingly so. These women all had a similar concern. They said, I'm not sure I'm worthy of having these words read about me. And my reply to each of them has been pretty much the same. It's not up for me to judge whether if you're worthy or not, but there's still time for you to be worthy. None of us ever lives a perfect life. None of us ever lives up to every standard that's set before us. We're all going to have failures in life. That's how we learn to do better. But we can also do better by applying ourselves to what God says for us to do. So as mothers, as you look at this passage today, I would encourage you to look at that with a forward vision of what you can still do as a mother. Now, in conclusion, I have just five or six very brief verses through the Proverbs. And so if you'll join me in chapter 1 and verse 8, we'll go through these with very little comment, but to let you know that these are instructions from the wise man to each of us as we talk about our parents, as we talk about our lives as we're living, and as we look at what God wants us to do. The first here comes in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Many of us have different rules when we're at home. And so we've had dad's rules and mom's rules or the house rules. And so you know as a child what rules you can sometimes get around and what rules you better not violate. Well, Solomon is saying, listen, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. They have your best interest in mind. If you go with me now to chapter 10 and verse 1, Solomon says here, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. These couplets that are here throughout the wisdom literature are very telling. Sometimes they're both supporting the same notion. Sometimes they're in opposites here. This is an occasion of the opposites. A wise son makes a glad father. There are many pictures I've seen over the internet just recently of their very, very proud parents as their children are graduating high school and college. But a foolish son is the grief of his mother. There's a great amount of investment and energy placed in motherhood, and we hate for our children to go in ways that they ought not to go. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 20, similar phrase here, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. The concept of despises here goes into a personal notion as well, that not only are we going against their wishes, but we're actually harboring something against them. Chapter 17 and verse 25, a foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Our legacy continues with us, and the family to which we are connected, either through birth or through adoption, is our family and will continue to be our family. And we should do all in our part as children to ensure that that relationship is held solid. Finally, in chapter 19 and verse 26, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. I'm not naive to know that there are issues in families that cause great divisions and difficulties. Some of you may have gone through some of these throughout your lifetime. I don't know your personal situation. But I know that not every family unit is healthy and loving and together as it should be. But I can tell you this. We're each a part of God's family as Christians. And God's family is not always healthy and supportive as it should be either. But there is always hope that we can always turn to God. And as we turn to God and follow him, that we can also turn to one another and mend those hurts and pull together and be one again. The concluding slide now is going to show these four points once again. To become a mother, to sacrifice as a mother, to instruct as a mother, and finally then to be praised as a mother. Motherhood is indeed a gift from God. And we are thankful today for each of our mothers, whether still living or not. We're thankful to each of you today who are here as mothers and as grandmothers. We cherish you. We love you. We appreciate all that you've given to us and all that you mean to us in life. But above all, friends, we are thankful to God that we have a system that God put in place so that someone as loving and forgiving, as corrective and as kind as you can be our mothers to help us through in this life. We have a song of encouragement that's been selected for this morning. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, rather either to come and to confess some sins or some needs that you have, or to come and to decide that you want to become a New Testament Christian today, we would invite you to come now while we stand.